Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30, a passage that to me has taught me more about what it means to rest and boast and trust in Jesus. How we experience victory over our enemies in the Christian life. Matter of fact, it's actually how we finally see ISIS defeated. There's all kinds of articles out there about different strategies for defeating ISIS. Well, in my study this week, I realized that Isaiah 30 actually takes us back to the original ISIS, the original enemy of the people of God. The people are seeking to destroy the church of God in the Old Testament. About 700 BC, when Isaiah 30 was written, there was an evil empire called the Assyrians. Now, if you were to look up the Assyrian Empire and do some study on it and to ask where it is, you will see that it is actually the present-day areas of Iraq and Syria. So Isaiah is giving us guidance on how to deal with the original ISIS. Now, of course, it wasn't Islamic back then, but it was Iraq and Syria, or at least what would become Iraq and Syria. How would you face ISIS if you were in 7th century B.C. Judah? Well, let me tell you what they did. They actually did exactly the opposite of what God wanted them to do. They looked at their current resources. They considered their military might. They garnered all their forces and sought to establish military alliances with people like Egypt, with whom they thought they could defeat Assyria. God says, if you actually take that approach, you're going to be defeated. Because just as in today, ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, they're not our biggest problem. Listen, I'm not minimizing. They are a problem. We got to figure out how to deal with them. They're not our biggest problem. Folks, if you get up in the morning and think that actual ISIS is the world's greatest problem, you have not a clue. Actually, let me put it a different way. ISIS is our problem, but not the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. The ISIS that is our big problem is infectious sin inside self. That's our big problem. Infectious sin inside self. And the reason why Israel failed in 700 BC is because they were aligning themselves against the wrong enemy. They thought the Assyrian Empire was the real enemy, when in fact, ISIS, infectious sin inside self, that was their major problem. See, God tells us clearly in Scripture, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against world forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. That's our problem. And in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us that the weapons of our warfare, therefore, cannot be fleshly. The weapons of our warfare must be divinely powerful for the pulling down of strongholds. So what are the divinely powerful weapons God makes available to us that help us defeat our real enemy, ISIS, infectious sin inside self? Well, they're actually the weapons that are found in Isaiah 30 when God says, look, you're not attacking the right enemy and you're not attacking the right enemy in the right way. Let me give you the strategy to defeat ISIS in your life and in this world. Now, these tools, if you will, of victory are actually the traditional themes of Lent. So it all fits together this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 to 18. This is the Word of God. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses. And then this is God's response, okay, therefore you will flee away. And then they said again, we will ride upon swift steeds. God says, okay, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of 5 you shall all flee. 2 are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. See, if we rely upon the arm of the flesh, if we turn to self-sufficiency and self-reliance, the only result will be defeat, and our enemies will thrive. So what's the answer? Look at verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. That's the answer to ISIS. Repentance, rest, quietness, trust, and waiting for the mercy, kindness, and grace of God. This is God's word. It's inspired, it's infallible, it's inerrant, and it's authoritative, and he gave it to us because he loves us and wants us to experience the resurrection power of Jesus in this life as well as the life to come. Let's pray. Father, would you teach us how you plan on defeating our enemies through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So if I could offer each of us a strategy to experience freedom from the infectious sin inside self and power over that particular ISIS, would you be interested in listening? Because that's exactly what this text offers us. Look at verse 15. There are two key words that are the result of living in repentance and faith and quietness and trust. First of all, you'll be saved. That word means to be placed in a wide open space, free from the threat of harm and enemies. Freedom comes as we live out the truths of the gospel, as we rest in Christ. And then also that second word there is strength. There's power to be restored to the people God means us to be. Safety, freedom, strength, power. God offers that to us. And that's one of the reasons why the church historically has celebrated the season of Lent. As Jason said earlier, Lent is a 40-day period between Ash Wednesday and Holy Saturday, counting weekdays. And during the season of Lent, historically, the people of God have taken time to hit the reset button. It gives us an opportunity to become more reflective, to see how God might be speaking to us in fresh ways, where God might be putting his hand on some things in our lives that he wants us to face, but also where we perhaps have become like Old Testament Israel and have sort of bought into self-sufficiency and self-reliance, human dependence, instead of waiting upon the Lord. So this morning, we're going to look at three tools that God calls us to engage in during the Lenten season. By the way, Lent is not commanded in the Bible. Lent is not even mentioned in the Bible. Lent is simply an invention of the church. It's not a bad invention, but it's an invention of the church. It's simply a season that the church has historically observed that enable God's people to make use of the means of grace that he calls us to use, especially in Isaiah 30, verses 15 to 18. So, four practices that we can work on during the Lenten season. 40 days of transforming grace. First of all, practice 40 days of an intentional humility. Look at verse 15. In returning, you shall be saved. That word means repentance. What God wants when we're facing our enemies is not us coming to him saying, God, just give me some time, I'll handle this. What God wants is an acknowledgement of our need of him. People, There is something about, okay, let me just put it in a human, before I talk about God, let me think about yourself as a mother or father. What melts your heart more when your child that is maybe a toddler is struggling to figure something out and they want to do it on their own and they push away your help? Does that endear you to them? Or you see them struggling, they're frustrated, and they look at you with a tear in their eye, and they say, Mommy, Daddy, I can't do it. Will you please help me? Now what melts your heart as a parent? Obviously, the second illustration. That's also what melts the heart of God. That confession of weakness, of need, of failure, of brokenness, of desperation, where we say, Abba, Daddy, I can't do it. ISIS is too big for me. Infectious sin inside self, it's too big of an enemy. I can't do it. See, ultimately, that's what repentance is. So many people think repentance is just admitting you've spilled your milk and then trying really hard not to do it again and getting busy to clean up the mess. That's not repentance. Repentance is I've spilled my milk. I'll probably do it again. And I can't clean up the mess. It's too big for me. It's funny, this call to repentance, this call to return to God, it's the 12th most used verb in the Old Testament. You sort of get the idea we don't get this. I mean, if there's something you say to your kids over and over and over and over and over, do you think they're getting what you're saying? Isn't the whole reason you're saying it over and over and over and over because they don't get it? So if God has called us to repentance, over and over and over and over, it must be a concept we have a hard time embracing. Now listen, repentance is not something bad Christians do. Repentance is not a sign that you are failing. Repentance is the normal Christian life. Repentance is how we experience the power of God. In 2 Corinthians 7, it talks about repentance and the fruit of repentance. And it says, look at the zeal that repentance has formed in you. Look at the energy. Look at the passion. Repentance actually brings the cleansing, transforming, supernatural power of the Holy Spirit upon us. To grow in repentance is actually the pathway to joy. So one of the things we have to be careful when it comes to Lent is we talk about sort of focusing a little bit more on our need for repentance. It's not some morose, oh, I'm such a worm, everybody hates me, God does too. No, repentance is an opportunity to go to God as our Father and say, God, turn my heart back to you. Change me. Ash Wednesday. The whole point of Ash Wednesday that was this past Wednesday is ashes that are symbolic of repentance. In Job chapter 42, after God has appeared to Job in the whirlwind and showed him that his thinking was messed up, Job says, I repent in dust and ashes. That's why people put ashes on their foreheads on Ash Wednesday. It's a symbol that I'm going to seek to enter into a fresh experience of repentance. In Matthew chapter, 11, Jesus talked about the ancient cities that were judged, and if they had heard Jesus preaching the way that he was preaching to the New Testament cities, he says they would have repented long ago in dust and ashes. So one of the themes of Lent is to enter more fully into repentance. And ISIS is actually brought down in our lives as we live lives of repentance. So you want to experience freedom from the infectious sin inside self? It begins with repentance, with acknowledging our need. So how do we grow in repentance? Well, let me give you a couple ideas. At Oak Mountain, we practice something called the tongue exercise. And in Matthew 12, we learned that that our words can actually reveal the state of our heart. If you really want to know what's going on in your soul, start listening to your words. Start becoming more aware of what kind of verbiage is coming out of your mouth. For instance, do you find yourself constantly spewing forth negativity, complaining, grumbling? Okay, that reveals a state of the heart that's wrestling with unbelief, or maybe that's wrestling with demandingness. Do you find yourself engaging in gossip? Do you find yourself tearing other people down? That could be evidence that you're feeling insecure and your righteousness is not in Christ the way that it needs to be, and you're seeking to buttress your own feeling of your own record of righteousness. And so one of the ways you do that is tearing others down so that you might feel better about yourself. How much thanksgiving comes out of your mouth? How much praise comes out of your mouth? How often do you find yourself blame shifting or excuse making or defending yourself? How often do you find yourself exaggerating your own strengths in front of the ears of others? It's amazing what our words can reveal about the condition of our heart. And as you listen to yourself speak, you'll begin to see where God wants to do a fresh work of grace. So that's one thing you can do during Lent is practice the tongue exercise. The other thing you can do is read Psalm 51. That's one of the greatest psalms of repentance in the entire Bible, certainly in the Psalter. So read Psalm 51 every night at dinner or before you retire to bed at night. Just find ways to practice repentance. Use the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's getting in the way of you loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What's getting in the way of you loving God with all your mind? What gets in the way of you loving God with all your emotions? What gets in the way of Jesus being your first desire, your first love? What gets in the way of you loving other people? This, again, is great fodder for repentance. And then I want to say this as we move on to the next point. Remember to be repenting of your strengths as well as your weaknesses. See, so often our pride is our greatest sin. Israel's greatest sin in this passage was its self-sufficiency, its self-reliance. God says, and repentance is your salvation. And Israel said, no, I'm going to trust in my arm of the flesh. I'm going to trust in horses. I'm going to trust in chariots. I'm going to trust in Egypt. Sometimes our strengths need to be repented of every bit as much as our weaknesses. Matter of fact, the whole history of Lent highlights this fact. Lent began because there were people in the early church who already acknowledged, of course, Easter was an historic day, unlike Christmas that was just sort of invented. Easter, we know exactly when it had to happen. It was related to Passover, it was related to a full moon, it was related to a certain calendar. We know exactly when Easter was. And so Easter was actually celebrated long before people thought about celebrating the incarnation or Christmas. And so Lent is actually much older than Advent. So Lent became a period when new converts were being instructed in the faith so that they could be baptized on Easter Sunday. But then something interesting began to happen as persecution arose in the early church, the Roman persecution. Many people became apostate. That is, they actually denied the faith to save their lives. The Romans would come in and they'd say, you know, you Christians are atheists because you do not bow down to Caesar. Anybody that doesn't bow down to Caesar as God is an atheist, and we will kill atheists. So either deny your faith and bow down to Caesar or we'll kill you. Well, many people got to that point and they said, okay, I'll bow down to Caesar. and their lives were saved, or maybe their children were saved, or maybe their job was saved. Now, these people, though, deep down, they really did trust in Christ. They really did want to walk with God. So they kept on meeting in worship. Now, people sitting next to them praying and singing and listening to the Word of God, they actually had people that had lost relatives, loved ones, husbands, fathers, mothers, sisters, daughters, because they didn't capitulate their faith. So in the same small room of worship, you had people that had been faithful and had lost people to martyrdom, and you had people who, to save their own skins, denied the faith. Imagine the tension in that room. One of the ways the church began to deal with it is they said, okay, you that denied the faith, we will readmit you to the table. But you also need to go through a period of training and repentance. And that also was used during Lent. So Lent was for new Christians to be trained and be baptized, and for those who had denied the faith to be readmitted to the table. Well, guess what happened? As the rest of the church, who wasn't a new Christian or had denied the faith, as they saw these people growing in repentance, they began to be convicted of their own sin, their own self-righteousness. We didn't deny the faith. We were faithful. Look at those deniers over there. And God's Spirit began convicting them of their self-righteousness and their religiosity. And so the whole church began to embrace Lent as an opportunity to grow in repentance, for people to repent of their irreligiosity and people to repent of their religiosity, for people to repent of their self-indulgence and people to repent of their self-righteousness. And so where do you need to grow in repentance today? It is your greatest safeguard in your battle with ISIS. Infectious sin inside self. Secondly, practice 40 days of disciplined stillness. Verse 15, in rest you shall be saved. You see, freedom here through stillness. This is exactly what Israel didn't want to do. God said, be still. And the people said, no, we're going to run away. This word stillness, this word rest, has to do with a bird that's been flitting about and finally just lands and sits still. Have you ever had a bird in your garage or a bird in your living room, maybe come in through the chimney flue? We've had that happen. And the bird just, it gets frantic, right? It flies around, it's bumping into windows, it's hitting, you know, ceiling fans. And the only hope for that bird is what? To stop. See, if that bird keeps flapping around frantically, it's going to bust its beak, bruise its head, and break its wings, right? The only time I've ever been able to save a bird is when it finally decides it's just going to stop. I mean, and you can see its heart, you know, you can just see its chest pounding, it's nervous as, but you can grab a bag or a towel, and if it sits there, you can rescue it. But if it's constantly flying around, it can't be helped. God said that same thing is true when it comes to sin and pain and struggle in our own lives. Verse 18 says, God waits to be gracious to us. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? God is willing to wait for us to become still in order that we might learn that it's His grace that delivers us and not our own strength and resources. See, one of the results of the fall is that we think we need to become our own saviors. I mean, isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They disobeyed God, and then what they do? They ran and hid. They tried to protect themselves. They engaged in self-protection. They tried to engage in self-deliverance. They tried to cover their nakedness by devising fig leaves. And then when it came to actually facing their sin before God, they began devising excuses. They began blaming each other. That's flitting about frantically, trying to save yourself, trying to develop your own coping mechanisms that maybe you might defeat the mess that you've caused. And God says, no, it's in rest, it's in stillness that you'll be saved. Our oldest son took a couple years of Chinese when he was in school. And Chinese uses characters. We just have words, but Chinese has characters, and they sort of create thought pictures to create the concept of the word. You know what the concept in the Chinese language is for busyness? It's two characters. The first character is heart, your heart, and the second character is murder. Busyness is murdering the heart. Frantically flapping about is injurious to the soul. Our daughter Hannah was in Uganda for 16 months, and you'd hear sometimes the Ugandans refer to white people as Muzungus. Muzungu literally was actually attributed to the first Europeans that came to Africa. Muzungu literally means one who spins around, one who's going around in circles. You know, that's how we were perceived. We're like people in a gerbil wheel. Okay, we're trying to be our own saviors. We're frantically searching for our own solutions. When God says, look, I'll wait. If you're going to flap around the living room for hours on end, busting your beak, bruising your head, breaking your wings, I'll wait. But it's in rest that you're going to be delivered. When you become still, then I'll deliver you. And so during Lent, people have tried to make a new practice of Sabbath exercises, trying to spend a certain amount of time each day reading Scripture. Many people have chosen to read a couple chapters of the Gospels every day. Or maybe just at the end of the day, sitting quietly in a room where there's no interruptions, maybe even in the dark, and just asking God to still your soul, to say, God, you know, where are my RPMs right now? Am I redlining? Then God, just take me down to idle speed. Slow me down, Lord. Practicing Sabbath rest. Maybe during Lent, come on Sunday mornings, maybe 10, 15 minutes early, find a seat and just contemplate, reflect, become still. Try to find ways to enter into Sabbath. Verse 18, blessed are those who wait for him. Thirdly, practice 40 days of continual surrender. Verse 15, God says, in quietness shall be your strength. In other words, strength through unloading your worries to God. That word quietness means to unload. That word quietness means to surrender everything that is a weight in your life. Gary read this as we were coming into worship this morning. Matthew chapter 11, 20 to 30. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and weighed down, and I will give you rest. See, Lent gives us an opportunity to experience a fresh weaning of all of our control issues, all of our control idols. Lent gives us an opportunity to say to God, where do I need to be more surrendered to you? Romans chapter 12 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. One of the things that I try to do during Lent is, as often as possible, be aware of my hands. And I try throughout the day just to have my hands open, consciously. Say, Lord, may my heart follow the posture of my hands. May my heart, may it be open, may it be surrendered continually to you. Sometimes I'll even put my hands on my desk during Lent, like I'm laying down everything afresh on the altar of God. Practice continual surrender. In Psalm 131, it talks about us weaning our souls like a weaned child within us. You know, we can be such a demanding part of God's creation, can't we? We demand things are like this. Our flesh is so demanding because our flesh thinks that we can solve our own problems, we can soothe our own pains. And surrender means laying our flesh down, picking up our cross, and following Jesus. You know, I find it really interesting that this whole concept of surrender presents itself at the very beginning of Lent. What precedes Ash Wednesday? Fat Tuesday. Okay, Mardi Gras. Now, you know what the whole concept there is. You're about to enter a miserable season of life. I mean, how miserable can it be to get serious about spiritual things? You're about to focus on repentance and surrender. You're about to do all this stuff. So here's what you need to do, people. You need to blow it out on Tuesday. I mean, just indulge the flesh because it's the last fun you're going to have for 40 days. Now, we laugh about that, but there's a part of us that actually believes that. Our young people, they hear the message all the time. The world is where the fun is. And if you're going to be holy, you're probably going to be miserable. It'll be good for you ultimately because you'll have a better life in the end, but it's just not going to be that fun. We need to surrender those thoughts. We need to surrender that mentality. We need to say, oh God, remind me that at your right hand is pleasures evermore. Reminding me ultimately that truly a holy life is the happiest life. That holiness is an invitation to my highest delight and pleasure. And that warnings against sin are warnings against my worst nightmare. And we need to surrender all of our wrong thinking. We need to surrender how we're so easily compromised into thinking like the world thinks. We need to lay it down. And it says in Romans 12, then we'll prove that the will of God is good and beneficial and pleasing and acceptable and perfect and brings wholeness and is life. What do you need to surrender this morning? What are you holding on to too tightly? What sin do you just need to lay down? And then fourthly and finally, we need to practice 40 days of radical dependence. Verse 15, in trust shall be your strength. And what Isaiah is talking about here is power through prayerfulness. Lent has been a time historically when God's people begin to ask God to give them a more prayerful heart. Let me give you some suggestions. Pray the Lord's Prayer 3 or 4 times a day. Pray the Lord's Prayer when you wake up. Pray it at lunch. Pray it at dinner. Pray it when you go to bed. I mean, it couldn't get more simple. Just pray the Lord's Prayer, but do it thoughtfully. Don't do it mindless repetition. Don't look like it's some magic rabbit's foot. But pray the Lord's Prayer. Let me encourage you to read a book on prayer. Tim Keller's got a brand new book on prayer. It's fantastic. I'm reading it right now. There's a Sunday school class we have that's going through Paul Miller's A Praying Life, another great book. But read some things on prayer. Actually begin to pray. Fasting is often participated in by people during Lent. Fasting is simply a means of increasing the fervency and the sincerity of our praying. Fasting doesn't hold God's arm behind his back. Fasting's not going to score you any points with God. Fasting is actually a means of grace for you and for me. Fasting actually adds sobriety to our prayerfulness. So many times during Lent, people find things to give up. What's one food you could give up that would be a reminder that caused you to deeper prayerfulness? For me, this Lent, I'm giving up snacks between meals. That seems like a little thing, but look, we all know how easy it is to mindlessly go in the middle of the day, middle of the morning, middle of the night, and grab something to eat. So when you're tempted to do that, and again, there's nothing wrong with snacks, but I'm talking about if you decided to give up snacks and you're tempted to go have one when you said you'd given it up, then that is a reminder, oh, wow, I need to pray. God, give me a hunger for Jesus the way I'm hungering for that popcorn right now. Give up something to drink. You know, some people give up sweet tea and just drink water. It doesn't have to be something huge, but it should be something daily so that you're constantly being invited to pray more deeply. What activity could you give up? Social media? How much time would you have on your hands to be more reflective, to meditate, to read God's word? How about giving up the radio when you're in the car? How much more stillness would there be in your lives if we didn't listen to the radio at times? Verse 18, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. The Lord is waiting for us to say, God, the mess is too big. The evil is too strong. I'm turning to you. God's waiting for us to be still and to look to him to deliver us. God's waiting for us to give up control, to surrender all, and to experience the beauty of his will. And God is calling us to deeper prayerfulness. Now, to engage in these activities, not just during Lent, but anytime, requires the enabling grace of God. Listen, nothing we talk about engaging during Lent is going to score us any points with God. Why? Because we don't need any points with God. If you know Jesus, you need no points with God. Jesus has scored all the points you could ever dream of or imagine by his work, by his life, by his substitutionary death. No, Lent is simply an opportunity to engage in the means of grace that we might experience more of Jesus with a view to celebrating the resurrection that promises new life every day.